Perhaps it's, well, I know it's no coincidence that God has brought us to a place of considering the subject of doubt when there are just so many things around us which drive us to ask questions. And so much of many of our Christian experiences has led us to believe that once you become a Christian, you don't have those questions anymore. And we know you do. So what went wrong? How many of us have had the reality of the title of this sermon this morning? Seeing is believing. Because you have seen, Jesus tells Thomas, as we're going to see it. How many of us have actually felt that actually in our hearts? Even though, thank you, Jesse. I'm going to put mine up. Yeah, have felt the fact that we've said, okay, I know what everybody's saying, but I'll believe it when I see it. And perhaps we don't even really dare admit that we say that. But I'm telling you, I do. Sometimes when I go and I experience, as I did yesterday, that amazing smile on that little boy's face, and I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to pray that God will heal him. And yet my insides sometimes battle with the fact that I'll believe it when I see it. I know that may sound heretical to you, but I'm sure that there are other people in this room today who honestly feel the same way sometimes. If not, it's just my confession. And today we're going to look at a character in the scripture as we close out this series that really I don't think we could miss, because he has become, I'm going to tell you later that I believe that somewhat unfairly, but he has become synonymous with doubt. His name, of course, is Thomas. And we've not know him very often as Doubting Thomas. As I say, I think that's unfair, but we'll get to that later. So if you have your Bibles, if you open them at John chapter 20, and we're going to look at a little bit at this man. So if you don't have a Bible, these guys have them, and the passage is marked in it, and so it'll be easier for you to follow along. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to keep this one, we'd be only too happy for it to take it with our love. Okay, this guy, we're going to discover that actually doubting wasn't the nickname that the disciples called Thomas, because we only see anything about Thomas actually in John's gospel. The others, apart from just listing him as one of the people Jesus chose as his apostles, the other gospels don't refer to Thomas at all. But John tells us a little bit about him. And the first time we hear about him was on that occasion, if you remember, in John chapter 11, when Jesus gets told that his good friend Lazarus is sick. Sick ultimately turns out to be putting it mildly, but Jesus gets told he's sick. And the interesting thing is it says in John chapter 11, verse 5, it says, "So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days." Now, we don't normally expect people who love somebody and get told that they're really sick. In fact, this Lazarus was sick unto death, as they would discover. We don't expect him to say, "Okay, well, I'm going to hang around for another couple of days." But that's exactly what Jesus did. And then finally, after 2 days, he says to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." but we begin to discover that Judea was a dangerous place for Jesus right now. He'd been there, last time he'd been there, which wasn't very long ago, they threw stones at him. Not comfortable. And if they were intent upon killing him. And so the disciples turn around to him and say, Rabbi, this, they said, only a few days ago, people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you really going to go there again? I mean, they may have been a little confused by the fact that if having heard that Lazarus was sick, you would think he would have said, immediately I'm going to go. But no, he sits down for a couple of days and then says, now we're going to go. And so as the disciples object to what Jesus has planned, Thomas says this. Thomas, who's in the NLT, the Bible that you've just been given, he says Thomas the twin. Well, actually, in many of the other translations, it uses the word Didymus, which is translated twin. So that was what his nickname was to the disciples. He didn't have, there was nothing about doubting in the way that they talked about Thomas. But Thomas says this. He says, okay, I guess we better go and die with Jesus. So clearly, this guy is slightly on the pessimistic side. But he's also on the courageous side. Because he's saying, he doesn't say, well, let's let Jesus go and die by himself. He says, let us go. Now, pessimistic he may have been. Courageous he was. And loyal he was. Because he says, okay, if this is going to happen, it's going to happen, but we need to go with him. So perhaps he was a little bit more, if we're being fair to him, perhaps we should call him a realist. Maybe that's what he would like to have called himself. So he says, let's go. Because Thomas said, we're going to go with Jesus, even if the wind and the waves are going to rise around him. You remember last week we thought of the way in which the wind and the waves of our circumstances are those which drive our doubt and our fear. And they could have done that to Thomas, and Thomas could have turned and said, well, I'm not going because I'm too scared. But he doesn't. He doesn't. The next time we see Thomas is a little bit later on, when we're after the Passover, that Jesus is gathering with his disciples and he's sharing with them what some of the things that's going to happen. Listen to what he says in John chapter 14 and verse 1. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's house. If that were not so, would I not have told you? I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything's ready, I'll come and get you so that you will always be with me and you will know the way to where I am going." I just wonder what that group of disciples thought Jesus was talking about. Because I've said this to you before, I try to put myself in the place of the people who were being spoken to at the time and sort of try really hard to not know what I do know about what happens next and imagine what it was like to be told, okay, trust in God, trust also in me. Things aren't looking good, but they're not quite too sure how bad they're looking. And so there's more than enough room in my Father's house. Where's my Father's house? Where's that? If it were not so, I would have told you when everything's... Well, okay. And so Thomas has the courage to ask the question that I suspect everybody else was asking but didn't dare. Do you know what that's like? You know, particularly when you're... Maybe you're in a Bible study or you're in church and somebody... And, you know, I say something and you think, I have no idea what he's talking about. And you look around you and you say, well, obviously they all know what he's talking about, so I'll just keep quiet and hope somebody explains it later. I feel sure that that's what was going on in that room as Jesus said this to him, to them all. But Thomas, the realist that we said before, Thomas turns around and he says this, no, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we possibly know the way? I don't know, but there's multiple times in my life that I've thought that. I have no idea what you're doing, God. I have no idea, and I have no idea how I am supposed to react to that, to those circumstances. I wouldn't be at all surprised if there aren't people in this room today who are thinking just exactly that. Or can remember times when they did. I have no idea what you're doing. And I don't even have any idea. You tell me. And then, what Thomas extracts from Jesus, and maybe we would never have had this statement from Jesus if Thomas hadn't been honest enough to ask the question. He says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can come to the Father except through me. Now, that's wonderful for us, but I wonder what it felt like for them. Okay, is that supposed to help me? I was hoping for a little more specific answer than that, Lord. But you know, it's the most profound answer. Do you remember last week when we talked about Peter and he stepped out of the boat and the wind and the waves? What were beginning to give him, he got scared and he took his, what did he do? He took his eyes off Jesus. If he had known, if he'd understood that I am the way, because what Jesus is trying, I believe, to teach his disciples and to teach us is that the way through struggles and difficulties and things when we do not know what to do with is not a prescription, it's a person. It's a person. It is keeping our eyes fixed on the person of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, maybe that didn't make a lot of sense to those disciples at that time. They may have just sort of, okay, well, we'll jump, but I guess we just better remember that. But I feel sure that as life unfolded, they began to see, they began to realize that when the wind and the waves rise up, our eyes fixed upon Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life is the way forward. Is the way forward. You see, interestingly enough, if you read on in the chapter, Thomas's honesty encourages Philip to ask a question in chapter 14 and verse. He said that Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. In other words, seeing will be believing. And Jesus continues to say, I've been with you and I am the way. I am, look at me and I'm, and that'll show you the Father. And then Judas, who's not Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us, not to the world at large? And Jesus answers that question. So probably, I like to think that Thomas, in his realism and his honesty, enabled those people to ask questions they might not otherwise have dared to ask. And I think that comes to us too, that when we see the disciples doing this, God is saying to you and to me, don't be scared to ask me questions. You may not get the answer you expect. You may not get the answer you will like. But when you open my word and you listen to my voice, I will enable you to walk forward if you keep your eyes fixed on me. If you keep your eyes fixed on me. The next time we see Thomas is a lot later after the tragedy of the cross. And I suspect that as we see the disciples gathered after the crucifixion, doubt is, putting it mildly, what they were feeling as they were behind locked doors. Everything that they had hoped and dreamed was going to happen lay dead on the floor, lay crucified on a cross. Everything that they had sort of believed that Jesus was telling them was going to happen had taken a turn from which there was no way back as they saw it. And they knew that there was a very hostile religious community who was out to get them. So it couldn't have gone more wrong. So doubt about what Jesus had been telling them and how little they had understood about was probably putting it mildly. As they gathered in that upper room behind locked doors because they were scared. But then the impossible happened. The unbelievable, if you will, happened. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there amongst them. Again, this had never happened before. This is the reason why Bart Ehrman says this didn't happen. Because he says, because he lost his faith, because he said, if it's never happened before, then don't believe it's going to happen now. But why not? He's Jesus. And they recognized him. They had walked with him. They knew him. They weren't mistaken. They might have been astounded that this had happened. And of course it was absolutely amazing. But, you know, they recognized him. And if someone's standing in front of you, you can't say, well, he's not there. They may have sort of had, what is it, a ghost? Is it what? But they were happy because what this did was turn all of their tragic and disappointment, at least turn it a little bit around, because he wasn't quite as gone as they thought he was. But guess what? Poor old Thomas is not there. Poor old Thomas is not there. And so when they tell him, he gives them this famous response, which is, of course, the reason why he has been given the title of Doubting Thomas. But just remember this. All the people who were telling him that had seen Jesus, they hadn't believed somebody else told them. They'd seen him. Of course they weren't doubting. But Thomas hasn't seen him. And you can imagine what must have been going through his mind. Why me? Why wasn't I there? Does Jesus somehow not like me? Is it because I'm a pessimist? Doesn't he think, no, I'm a realist? Or maybe it's frustration, that sort of frustration. Or maybe he just doesn't dare believe it. You know, have you been in a place where something has happened and somebody tells you that something's happened, but you just don't quite dare believe it's true? Because perhaps you wanted it so much. And somebody says, you know, it's happened. And in your head, you're doing it, I'll believe it when I see it, because I can't, I just don't want to be disappointed again. I just don't want to be disappointed. I'm beginning to deal with my disappointment and my pain. And I just can't cope with going round that mulberry bush again. And so Thomas says, I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound on his side. And I imagine that the disciples gathered around him were frustrated too. Why don't you believe us? Why would we tell you a lie? But I think Jesus' response to all of this is extraordinary. Because the next time we get 8 days later, Jesus doesn't just leave Thomas to stew in his own juice. And you say, well, sooner or later, you're going to believe what they've told you. He doesn't. On this occasion, Jesus gives them he gives Thomas a complete repeat. A complete repeat. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. Doors are still locked. They're still scared, even though they've seen Jesus. And once again, Jesus was standing with them. And he says exactly the same thing. Peace be with you. But clearly, this visit is for one man. It's for our friend Thomas. Because Jesus turns to Thomas and he says, okay, I know what you said you wanted to do. You can do it. You can do it. You imagine that Thomas must have felt, that's the last thing I want to do right now. That's the last thing I want to do. I wish I'd believed. I wish I hadn't said that. I don't know what went through his mind, but I just can imagine it must have been absolutely freezing for him as he saw Jesus. And he said, come on, put your finger in here. That's what you said you wanted to do. That's what you said you needed to do to take away your doubt that it was true. But then he says this. He calls out faith. He said, do not be faithless any longer, but believing. He says, Thomas, and I think he says to us, look, you need to trust the witness of the people who've seen before. You need to trust the witness of the eyewitnesses. You need to trust the people who say, we saw Jesus. You need to trust the 500 people who, it tells us in Corinthians, saw Jesus after he had risen from the dead. You need to believe. You need to behave as if what they say is true. Don't be faithless any longer. I don't think for one moment he said that with angst or he said it with anything other than compassion and loving care. He said, look, Thomas, I don't know if you've experienced this, but sometimes God does things to us and does things for us and we think to ourselves, wow, that was amazing. And somehow God actually says, yes, but I just need that to help you believe me. I need that to stretch your faith. I need that to call you into belief and not doubt. But Thomas's response is equally remarkable. he said, and it's very easy to miss the significance of what Thomas says here. There are many, I think it's, this is so, in so many ways, the pinnacle of John's gospel. The point, the thing that everything points to, that Thomas says, my Lord, my Master, and my God. He unequivocally declares that Jesus is God. Not sort of God, not looks like God, but he is God. And that is why every gospel writer wrote what they did, as we will see. Thomas's reply is stunning. And those words we see repeated in Revelation, when the 24 elders are gathered around the throne, the 24 elders fall down and worship once the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. They lay down their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God." Thomas said it first. And so with all of the struggle that he had, his confession is remarkable and should encourage us beyond measure. That no matter how much our struggles are, God is taking us to on a journey where we can time and time again declare, my Lord and my God, in order that we might be ready to do so around the throne of God in heaven. He that was accused of being the doubter became the declarer. My Lord and my God. And as Jesus calls us to faith, and I think this particular verse is as much for you and me as it was for Thomas and the rest of the disciples. He said, you have believed because you've seen me. Now the truth is, faith, you don't have to have faith in something you've seen. Faith exists in the darkness. Faith is what you, where you step, where you, is when we, when our knowledge of God enables us to step into a place that we would not otherwise be able to believe. In fact, in Hebrews chapter, it says, faith shows us the reality of what we hope for. We have declared this morning in so many different areas things that we hope for. But if we are to have faith, God will pour, I just know that God, we need to ask God to pour that out on us. Because of our tendency, when the winds and the waves rise, to feel like seeing is believing. When he calls us, blessed are those. Go back one. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. If there is anything that this whole series on doubt has called us to do, it is to ask our Heavenly Father to help us to believe those things which we find difficult because we don't see them. And we finish in the classic place where Thomas is saying, I need to see. And Jesus says, no, I'm gonna help you on this occasion, and you're going to see, but the church is going to be built on people who haven't seen, but yet have believed, that have trusted those who have declared the truth for them in the past. The very next verse tells us that the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you might continue to believe. That's what he's calling us to do. That's what he's stretching us towards. That's the journey you and I are on because we struggle to believe, but he's helping us believe, and he's drawing us to a place where we will ultimately see him in glory and be able to believe and be known as and know as we are known. That's the purpose that the gospel writers, realizing that, that we might believe. So, we come to the end of our series, recognizing that not just some doubted, but actually we all did. And we all have, and we all will. Because doubt is a stepping stone on the road to belief. And Jesus said, blessed are those who've believed without seeing. There are times when God shows us things, just like he did Thomas. Jesus is as compassionate as and caring for you and for me as he was for Thomas. I don't think that there was a moment's angst in what Jesus said to Thomas and the disciples. He's just saying, this is the journey you're on. I want you to be able to move towards me when you feel that doubt, the winds and the waves of doubt rises. You see, Thomas said, okay, he's moving towards Jesus. It's amazing that Jesus responded in the way he does, and I believe that Jesus will respond to us in amazing ways too. We never know how he's going to respond, but we move towards him. Every person we've seen who's suffered from doubt, when they've moved towards God or they've moved towards Jesus, they have found reassurance, and we will do the same. I believe with all my heart. And I think and I hope that what we have learned here is that it's good to be on the journey. It's good to be on the journey. That Jesus never says, you're not allowed to doubt. He knows we will. But he wants to encourage you and me to reach out for his help. When the winds and the waves arise and realize, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. There's no others. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. I am the way. Let's pray.